Thank you very much, folks. It was terrific. I had a 1976 Oldsmobile Cutlass 350, four barrel. Love that old car. Dick Van Patten, remember him advertising Oldsmobile Delta 88 for eight is enough. Talked about how you could get all your family in there. That was before seatbelts. You could pile them in like cordwood, no problem. The 88 was a downsize from the 98. The 98 was big. 455. Boy, that's good stuff. The young folks are saying, what is he talking about? John chapter 14 is what we're talking about. If you have your Bible, verses 1 through 6, John 14. If you're glad to be in church this morning, say amen.
Amen.
All right, won't you stand with me, please? John chapter 14, the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word this morning. Lord, I pray for the folks that are here, that they have a desire for the things of you, a heart for the things of you. I pray for the folks that are here that have never said, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior," that they would never say that again, because today they would say those words and invite you in to be their personal Lord and Savior and have a real relationship with you. Bless this time, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we ended our message with Isaiah 26 and verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And remember, if you were here, I said, when I point to you, you're going to say why. And the answer was, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And then I said, you said why, and the answer is, "Because he trusteth in thee." I don't want to get ahead of myself at times, but that's a very calming verse, and I'll mention that a little later. Someone said, and this is key, "What consumes your mind controls your life." What consumes your mind controls your life. Say that with me. What consumes your mind controls your life. Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Isaiah talked of a mind stayed on the Almighty. Paul said that we could be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We've been studying the book of John. We got away from it as we came into the Christmas season, and then we talked about our New Year's resolutions, but we are back in the book of John for the next few weeks, and I think the timing is perfect. The world in its systems, the world and its systems are trying hard to program how we look at society as a whole. COVID, CRT, or critical race theory, corruption at the highest levels of our government. If you follow the news at all, I don't know about you, but you wonder, what am I supposed to believe? The sides are so polar opposite. And so they're constantly inundating us with information, telling us this is what we should think or that is what we should think. And the news, we were told, used to be to inform us, and then you could decide. But honestly, if we'll think about it, there's never been a time in my life where the news was just stated and you could decide. Even going back to Walter Cronkite, we didn't know it at the time, but they were spinning the information even back then, and he was supposed to be the most trusted man in America. Well, all of those things, all of it is, the fact is this has always gone on, that as information as is disseminated, they want you to understand the direction you should go in and the way that you should be thinking. Google now, there's good studies out that their search engines are designed in a certain way for you to come up with the answer that they want you to have. You be careful about the stuff you search on the internet, because it is not impartial. Nothing is impartial. This is not an impartial place here at the Cornerstone Baptist Church. We have a way that we believe you should think, and we try to teach and preach that, because there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and that way, the Bible teaches, the end thereof is the ways of death. And so we ought to be concerned about the way certain people think, because there's a direction that is right and there's a direction that is wrong. And I honestly believe, according to the Word of God, we are pointing you in the proper, correct direction, and we do not apologize for that. And on the other hand, there are those that are trying to point you in a different direction, and somebody ought to stand up and say, that is wrong. And so that is our purpose. People are stressed out, tired out, worn out, and want to get out. Reminds me of a story this week, speaking of wanting to get out. There are 4 steps to driving in the snow. I'll give them to you very quickly. This is very pertinent this time of year. Step number 1 is install winter tires. Step number 2 is to drive south. Step number 3 is to continue south until you see palm trees. And step number 4 is apply brakes and sunscreen. So there, if you want to get out, there's your advice. Jesus said in John chapter 14, in times of trouble, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus points out a very critical part. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Most people will believe in a higher power. Sad to say, it used to be the God they believed in was the God you and I believe in. They believe in the Almighty, even though they may not have a personal relationship with Him, but they believed in God. Jesus was speaking to a group of people that absolutely believed in God. The Jews believe in God. Now, the next step is believe in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. In a time of crisis, there are certain situations where you put your trust in the leader. For instance, soldiers believe in their general. Football players believe in their quarterback. If you've played team sports, you believe in your team, but you also put your stock in your star. Al and I played sports together. We had a guy on our team who was our star. And we knew that if Alan was healthy, we had a good chance. And if Alan wasn't healthy, if Alan wasn't on the floor, we had no chance. It all came down to Alan. That's all it was. We weren't that good, but Alan was very good. So we believed in our star. The problem is they're human, and they won't always come through for you. But you would never say that about the Lord. Belief in Him in your situation is critical. I've got 4 promises that I can give you from John chapter 14. Number 1, there's the promise of possessions here and there. Now, I know in John chapter 14, it's talking about the possessions that we will get, but the Bible also teaches a very important process of Mark chapter 10. But the reason why they were troubled, before we get to Mark chapter 10, is you want to remember something. Jesus had said in the last part of John chapter 13, if you're in 14, look at John chapter 13. In the last part of the chapter, he says in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I'm with you, ye shall seek me, as I said unto thee, whither I go, ye cannot come. He said, I'm leaving. Verse number 36, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. Jesus looked at the 12 and he says, I'm leaving. Well, that's kind of a problem, since they had left all to follow him. They've been with him for 3 years. They don't have another plan. Their, if you will, their meal ticket, their leader, their purpose for living at that point is looking at them and saying, I'm going and you can't follow me. They're left high and dry. And not only do we know they're left high and dry, in Mark chapter 10, the disciples had looked at him and they said, "Lord, we have left all and followed thee. What are we going to get?" Because they were concerned about what their resources were going to be if they had left everything. In Mark 10 and verse 28, Peter said to them, "Lord, we have left all and have followed thee." In verse 29, and Jesus answered them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's." Let's just stop for a second right here and say, let me tell you something. Following Christ can cost you. Don't you think for a second that there's no cost in following the Lord in the year 2022? Because there is. Is this 22 or 21? 22. I'm a little concerned whether I'm getting the date right or not here. So it's an age thing. The mind is. Anyway, pray for Joe Biden. But the what happens is when you're concerned about the future, you're concerned about your resources. And when you're following the Lord, sometimes it will cost you. I want you to know the cost is worth it, don't you? I'm not trying to scare you, but you know what? There are family members that have lost family members because they've started following Christ. There are friends that have lost friends because they have started following Christ. There are folks that have lost jobs because they wanted to stand for Christ, and that wasn't allowed. So in verse number, there is no, Jesus said, "I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren, or sisters." My dad was furious when I decided to go into the ministry. Dad's a Christian. That, him and I, we lived a little bit of a divided life for a while. We're best friends now, but there was a chapter in our life where he was not on the same page with me. And we've talked about that in this service before. We've got a great recording of Dad stating his case. But anyway, but those things he says, but listen to this in verse 30. You're going to lose some things, but, verse 30, he shall receive 100-fold now in this life. And I'm thinking, I'm a little confused about this passage. My ship has not come in. The 100-fold that I'm looking for is not in my bank account. How's this work? Well, here's the deal. You come to Christ, number one, you may have lost some family, but this is your family now, right here. Now, we ain't much, but that's kind of family, isn't it? You gain, these are brothers and sisters in Christ. When you're part of God's family, you're part of Christ's family. And so, literally, we should be, and I've said this before, and I've mentioned it recently, we should be saying, the Pentecostals always talk about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe we should be doing that more often. But the case is, this is family. Not only that, you have a house, yes, but this is your house. We have God's house. This is a place you can come to. You know, there ought to be some ownership in your church. When you walk into this building, if you're a member of the Cornerstone Baptist Church, this isn't just the church you attend. This is my church. Say that with me. This is my church. You ought to care about that. You ought to see if there's something that's not right. Then you ought to see what can be done to make it right. Because this is your building, this is your house, this is your family. The resources that we have, we pull together and we hope that we help each other out. I'm telling you, in Christ, in the family of God, we get so much more than the world could ever offer. The environment, the atmosphere in this church is incredible. The love that we have for one another. Let me tell you something, I have gained in following Jesus Christ. I've got possessions here, but I've also got possessions there. Let not your heart be troubled. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, what was his response to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise. What's paradise? Well, I looked it up. It's a place of bliss. Supreme felicity. Well, I had to look up felicity because I don't see, that's the problem with definitions, is that you're using words that I don't get. So that's why I don't look up words, because I know it'll just lead to me looking up more words, and I'm not that, what's the word, energetic. I just rather, but obviously it's a place of bliss, supreme felicity. Felicity is happiness. And in the dictionary that I use, Noah Webster's 1828, the definition of happiness and bliss is, he says, the joys of heaven. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I hath not seen, nor he heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things God hath prepared for those that love him. But I'll tell you what, whatever it is, it's going to be awesome. I'm not kidding. We've got something to look forward to, no matter if the wheels are coming off in your life this morning. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because you've got great possessions here and a great place over there. And with Christ, that is exactly where I'm heading and what I get to appreciate. So number one, I have the promise of his possessions. Number two, I have the promise of his presence. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 13. The Bible says, and whosoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. No, I'm wrong. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. The promise of his presence. The cost of loneliness. I won't ask for hands this morning, but ever been lonely? Perhaps you are this morning. The cost of loneliness. Administrators of one of the largest hospitals in America cite loneliness as a major reason for overcrowded emergency rooms. Parkland Hospital of Dallas, Texas made the startling discovery as they were looking for ways to unclog the system. They analyzed data and compiled a list of high utilizers. They identified 80 patients who went to four emergency rooms 5,139 times in a 12-month period. Just 80 people over 5,000 times in 1 year, costing the system more than $14 million. I did the math. 80 people 5,139 times comes to 64 visits each for in a 12-month period. 64 visits to the emergency room in a 12-month period is about every 6 days. Someone's going in the emergency room, going in the emergency room, going in the these people. They identified 80 patients, $14 million. Once they identified the names of these repeat visitors, they commissioned teams to meet with them and determine the reason. Their conclusion? Loneliness. Poverty and food shortage were contributing factors, but the number one determinant was a sense of isolation. The ER provided attention, kindness, and care, hence the multiple return visits. They wanted to know that someone cared. Loneliness. There's a tremendous danger in loneliness. God knows this. He created us for relationships. In the garden, a perfect environment, he said it's not good for man to be alone. Satan loves us when we think we are alone. He loves to catch us when we think we're alone. See, with Christ, we're never alone. Once you trust Christ as your personal Savior, Hebrews said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. You are never alone. I am never alone. Say that with me. I am never alone. That's a fact. Once you met Christ, you've never gone anywhere alone. You've never read a book alone. You've never gone to bed alone. You've never driven the car alone. You are never alone. Don't forget that. I will never leave thee. We have the promise of his presence. We have the promise of his possessions. We have the promise of peace. Verse 27 says, John chapter 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14, 27 was a key verse in my life a few years back. My first wife struggling with cancer. She was just looking for peace, trying to figure out how to get peace. John 14, 27 was very important to her. I want you to know there are times in life where it just seems like nothing makes sense, and God promises peace. And I'm telling you, you need to hang on to that promise, because the world can't give it to you, and the world can't take it away. Psalm 4:8 is a verse that I quote to myself many times. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. I won't ask for hands this morning, but do you ever lay awake at night about 2 o'clock in the morning thinking about things? I won't go into the details. The middle of the night is not good for me. Fear of the future, guilt of the past, all contribute to a lack of peace. I like the song, but oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Verse number 3 says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing thy great Redeemer's praise. Number 1, the promise of his possessions, promise of peace. Number 3, the promise of a path. You know, a lot of times we lack direction. I don't know how many. Lord, just show me the way. Show me. I've shared with you before, a lot of times I pray about certain things and crickets. Nothing. Steve Turner is a great friend of this ministry, and I was thrilled. He's in his 80s. And I was thrilled to hear him. He came up to me one time years ago. He said, you ever pray about something and never seem to get an answer? And a lot of times you think things, but you don't dare to say it out loud. Because you think, what is wrong with my prayer life that the Lord's not speaking to me? Hello? You ever feel like that? Am I the only one? I guess I should quit the ministry. No, sometimes the Lord just says, oh, let's see how he handles this. I'm going to stay silent on this. Well, I got good news. There is a path to eternal life. It's a road that is clear. It is clearly marked. We know what to do. There is a direction to take. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is looking at us, and if he could stand on the platform this morning, he would say, I am the way. It's me. Follow me. You and I don't know where the finish line is. And I'll be done with this, but if you keep your eyes on Christ, it doesn't matter where the finish line is. You just keep following him. I've never been, I've got a brother-in-law that goes every year to that. What's the crew rowing thing? What do they call that thing down in Boston? He goes to. They got all those guys in those skinny boats, and they're rowing on the river, and it's the crew, just crew. Yeah, it is, but it is crewing. I think he's right. So they're on these boats, and you know what? They're all headed for the finish line, but their back is to the finish line. They don't know where the finish line is. But they get this guy called the coxswain that is in the other end of the boat, and he's looking at the finish line. And he's setting the tempo, he's setting the cadence, and all they do in the crew is they're looking at the coxswain, and they're rowing. They don't know when it ends, but if they keep their eyes on him, that guy can tell them when they're getting near. When the race is over, how they're doing. And you know, Jesus is our coxswain. Forget about where you're headed. Forget about where you're going. You just keep your eyes on him, and you keep rowing. And he promises that he'll take care of the rest. Let not your heart be troubled. Whatever your mind is possessed with, that's what's consuming you. That's what you're thinking about. I choose. I'm not making this up. I choose to think about the things of Christ. Let those things possess you. You keep your eyes on him. And your heart, can, in this sinful world, at times will absolutely be troubled. But thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I trust Jesus. Say that with me. I trust Jesus. And if you mean that, it'll change your life. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. I hope the message has made sense. I hope that every person here at some point in their life has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. I hope they choose you. Man built religion, and it's a total failure. But you made a relationship, and that is the way to heaven, paradise, bliss. Felicity. thank you that you prepared a place and there is a path. And so we would ask you, going to heaven when you die. Lord, I hope that the folks here can affirmatively say, absolutely, because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, if there are those here this morning that have never done that, they think their good works or their looks or their hard work or their family or their associations will get them to heaven. That is wrong. The only way to heaven is a personal relationship with you, and we get that by inviting you into our heart as our Lord and Savior, confessing with our mouth, exposing what's in our heart. I pray that would be the case for every person here. And Lord, for those that are troubled this morning, their mind is at times out of control. They don't know what to think. They're wrestling with it, trying to stand on solid ground. Lord, I ask that those folks would put their mind stayed on you. We would recognize that our hearts do not need to be troubled. We believe in you. We trust you. We'll open the altar and folks will have a chance to lay those things and put them in your hands. We'll be ever so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.